Isn't God good?
Yes.
Praise God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Psalm 92. And we're going to kind of continue with some thoughts that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. My sermons these days seem to really grow on me. I don't do it on purpose, but it's kind of like I've often said, you'd have to be maybe from my generation to understand, but it's like eating a bowl of grape nuts. I don't know what your experience was, but the first time I poured some in the bottom of the bowl, I didn't think I got that much until I poured the milk on it and I was eating an hour later. And there's something about some things that they just expand with the telling. And some lately, it seems like some of the messages we've been preaching, I've often shared that, you know, different people teach differently. I'm a Bible teacher, and oftentimes, one person described their messages like boxcars on a train. Said, I just unhook and pick up where I left off next week. I've always found that I'm a little different. I kind of will oftentimes teach initially with kind of an aerial view from about 30,000 feet. And then it seems like then we swoop in and look at things with a little bit more detail. So we're kind of looking at things a little bit more forensically, a little bit more particularly, and taking our time and not getting in a rush. You know, I think sometimes preachers feel the need to hit something different all the time. You know, keep it moving, you know, because we live in a very fast-paced media generation. But how many of you know some things you just got to camp on? You never get anything because you heard it once. Can you say amen? And the things that have meant the most to me, some messages I've listened to dozens, if not hundreds of times. And you can come back to it a year later and you'll hear things you didn't hear when you listened to it the first time because you've grown. And so we just have to realize that to internalize the Word, which is the whole point, amen, of getting in the Word, is to renew our minds, to get it on the inside of us. We got to go on over some stuff. And then sometimes we'll come back over it again at a little bit different angle, a little bit different altitude, a little bit more detail, maybe hit some of it that we didn't get last time. And so if I go over some of the same things again and then maybe don't get as far as my ambitions would like to take me this morning, I'm not going to apologize. We're just going to go at whatever pace God takes us, and it'll be a blessing. Can you say amen? But we've been talking for a while about the subject of potted or planted, talking about our place in the local church. And so we've been reading out of Psalm 92. And starting with verse 12, David the psalmist said this, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted," say planted. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." You know, that old age part about being fruitful in old age. That didn't mean a lot to me when I was in my 20s. It didn't mean a whole lot to me in my 30s and even in my 40s. But now that I'm about to hit the big 5-0 next month, it's meaning more to me than ever. Some of you have already arrived and you can tell me what it's like later, what the view is from there. But I'm about to land there myself, and the more I'm conscious of my mortality, and you know, sometimes you get to that point in life where you're closer to the finish line than you are the starting gate. Can you say amen? And it means a lot to me to finish strong. How many of you know it doesn't matter how fast you come out of the blocks if you never cross the finish tape? And I don't want to just come out of the blocks fast. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to still have a smile on my face at the end of this thing. Some people are finishing their course, and some folk have been finished by their course. But I want to finish my course with joy. Can you say amen? And God wants us all to be fruitful. He wants us all to be flourishing. But the key is to be planted. And I'm going to go back and share what really originated this series, what really birthed it in my heart. And that was an experience I had while praying for a believer and their walk in growth in the Lord. And I knew that there were some things that were prohibitive at that moment in their life from really helping them get established and grow the way they should. And as I prayed for them, I had, for lack of a better term, a mini vision. And God will periodically, in fact, two I'm going to share with you this morning. I don't get this all the time if I put them all together. In fact, I wrote them down the other day or put them in my digital recorder the other day and tried to think about all the different experiences I've had where God has, you know, not just spoken to my heart, but shown me things. And it just maybe half a dozen times throughout my life. So it doesn't happen all the time. But in regard to this church, it's happened a couple of times because of what God is directing us to do. And sometimes you just need to really see clearly what God is saying. But in praying for this individual, it really didn't have to do with this church, but it's true of all believers. In this vision, if you will, I saw this individual that I'm praying for as though they were a plant in a church. Imagine a foyer, a church foyer, and you got a big ficus plant, and it's in a pot. And I saw this individual, and they were in the church, in the foyer, as it were, and they were in this pot. And I saw the hand of God lift them up out of that pot, and their roots were just bound up and twisted, and they were root bound. There was nowhere for those roots to grow. And how many of you know you're not going to grow much if those roots aren't down into some soil that can provide some nourishment? And so I saw the Lord take them out of that setting and put them in a field where the roots were able to go down into the ground, the branches were able to open up and be flourishing and sprout new growth. And I knew what the Lord was saying is that they're in the church, but they're potted, they're not planted. And a lot of people today are in the house, but they're not planted in the house. They're just potted. They're mobile. You could take them from one to the other, and they would not fit. How many of you know to change something that's been planted is a lot harder than to move something that's just potted? And once you get established, I remember years ago, I grew up on 121 Franklin Street, and we had a big old pine tree. And I remember the day that we cut that down. Cutting it down was simple compared to getting the roots out of the ground, getting that stump out of the ground. When you get planted, your roots have an opportunity to go deep and find nourishment and resources of life that you don't have if you just stay potted. And so I want to suggest that maybe like the individual for whom I was praying, maybe one of the prohibitive aspects of your spiritual growth is you've never really gotten planted. If that's you, I encourage you, find where God wants you and get planted there. It doesn't mean that your branches can't reach and touch what other ministries are doing, but you need some place that you're planted, some place God has called you to that you know this is my place of service. And when you get that, your roots are able to go deep, you're able to establish some relationships with people, and you're able to grow and find the nourishment that you need to be nourished and to be strengthened and to be a blessing to other people. One of the themes you will hear from me a lot is, this is bigger than you and me. And we live in a very entitlement generation. We'll talk some about that today. And everything is about, what am I getting out of this? And how many of you know that it is more blessed to give than to receive? If you just stay on the receiving side of life, you're going to be at some point frustrated, because God has engineered this thing that you give away what you've got. Remember what he told the disciples? Freely you've received, freely give. And Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. You've got to give away what you got. If you don't, you'll get stagnant. You know, like the old analogy, how many times have we heard about the Dead Sea? And the Dead Sea has an inlet, but it has no outlet. Whereas the Sea of Galilee, which is teeming with life, has both an inlet and an outlet. You need that in your life. That's why you need to be planted. So you have some place where you're receiving, but that you can also invest into the lives of those that are your church family and those in the community. Can you say amen? I was praying for us, for our church. And to be honest with you, it was a selfish prayer. I was praying for help. I was saying, Lord Jesus, we need some help. Because as this thing grows, you know, I'm pretty proficient at a number of things, but I don't want to be chief cook and bottle washer. I want some help. Amen. And so I was praying about some of that stuff. I've been doing this for 30 years, pioneered a number of churches, but this is where we are, and we are planted here. Till Jesus comes, if that's what he says do. But wherever I go, I plant myself. I don't have plan B, C, and D for down the road. If the Lord wants to change things now, he can, but it needs to be him that does it. In all of our lives, and like I've said before, don't be driven, always be led. Some people are driven out, and sometimes by very juvenile reasons. Can you say amen? You need to be planted in the place where God has purpose for you. So I'm praying for this church, and I'm praying for the community, and the Lord began to speak to me about Taft. He began to speak to me about our community, and by that I mean the greater area, you know, the surrounding area. And the Lord began to speak to me about the spiritual condition and health of many of his people. And he began to show me that many of them are hurting. Many people in this area are broken. Many people are not in a good place in their walk with God or in their life in general. And he said, part of what you're going to have to do is help these people and strengthen them and minister healing to them, kind of get them back on their feet, as it were, in life. And particularly, spiritually speaking, he was talking to me about. But how many of you know where you are spiritually affects every other aspect of your life? And I was saying, but Lord, we need help. And this is what he said to me. And when he said it to me, I had, again, one of these, he showed something to me, and wow, what a contrast. He said, I'm going to send in the troops. And so I've got this image of the cavalry coming over the hill, you know, armed to the teeth, ready to help. And instead, the Lord gives me an image. And it was like right out of a movie, like a World War II movie. I saw a soldier walking toward me. Looked just like something out of Saving Private Ryan. His helmet was back on his head. He was weary. He didn't seem wounded, but just worn out with battle. And his rifle was dragging behind him. You could see the dirt on his face, exhausted. And the Lord said, there they are. There's your troops. And he said, I'm going to bring them in by the ones and the twos. Well, that's not what you want to hear. You want to hear they're going to come in by the tens and twenties. You're going to have a new facility. 5 services a day. But realistically, our community is hurting. Many people. Many people in the church. He wasn't talking to me about sinners. He's talking to me about Christians. And so we got our work cut out for us. And it's good work for our hands to do. To see to it that the lives of people are put on a sure foundation. But how many of you know, to do that, especially at the age in which many of us are, and I'm assuming we all need some of that help the Lord was talking about, how many of you know, some things, change means something different when you're 30, 40, 50 than it does when you're 5? Can you say amen? Change does not come as easy to us. And so sometimes, and I know what the Lord, from what the Lord said to me and from some of the things He's giving me, sometimes there's going to be very challenging things we say. And you're going to have to purpose, I'm going to receive that, I'm going to allow that word to do the work in me, whether it's corrective, whether it's instructive, whether it means changing some things, whether it means adapting my life to a different standard than what I'm used to, because God wants you usable for the kingdom, not just spiritually surviving. Too many people have their nose right here just above water, and that is no good. We need you thriving, not just surviving. Because the issue isn't just making it through alive. The issue is taking as many with us as we can. Can you say amen? And so we talked about what it means to be planted in the house of the Lord. And we said, among other things, it means to be committed and faithful to the house to which God has called you. If He's called you to be here, that means being faithful, consistent, you know, invested. And like we said, if what we call commitment doesn't cost us much, then it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us. How many of you know if you didn't pay much for something, it doesn't mean all that much to you? But the things that you're really willing to invest into, spend your money, your time, your resources on, these are the things that are really valuable to you. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And where you plant yourself, where you plant your finances, where you plant your time and attention, these are the things that matter to you. Can you say amen? And so we began talking about some practical ways in which we can be planted in the house of God. And I shared with you a story. I knew when I heard this that it was going to mean something more to me than just a preacher story. But I was listening to a pastor of a Spirit-filled Anglican church. Now, Spirit-filled Anglicans can do this. Certainly we can do this. But his name's Pastor Nicky Gumbel, a very wonderful leader over in Great Britain in the city of London. I mean, he has folk like Prince Charles, you know, visit his church on Sunday. So different kind of, you know, church. And yet I thought, what a wonderful standard he said. He said, we require all of our people, or we ask all of our people to do 3 things. He said, at our church, number one, everybody prays. I mean, you know, that's something every one of us can be involved with and should be involved with. He said, number two, everybody serves. You lose some people right there. But nevertheless, he said, everybody prays, everybody serves. And then he said, number three, he said, everybody gives. It's kind of cute. He said, we only talk about giving twice a year in our church, but when we do, we do. And he said, we sing about it. He said, we sing, there must be more, Lord, you know, whatever. But he said, we really focus on it when we do. Because it would be wonderful if the world didn't charge the church for its expenses. But we got to pay the light bill like everybody else. And like when we did this outreach recently, people donated and made their finances and resources available. You know, the gospel is free, but the pipeline to get it to people can be extremely expensive. And all of us need to be a part of the answer to that. And the good thing is, if we're all pulling our weight, no one individual has to be overtaxed. Can you say amen? And that's the idea of the kingdom and the various parts of the body, is that if we're all supplying our respective part, then no one individual has to carry the load for everyone else. And yet we can still be invested and feel a sense of ownership. So we talked, first of all, about prayer. We talked about the need to be people of prayer. And we talked about 3 areas where we have to start when it comes to praying. We said, number one, Paul told us to pray for our government. Now, let me just say this. I know that a lot of us have maybe issues with our government. We have issues maybe with certain policies or persons that are in government. I do too. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying and putting our faith behind our nation. Can you say amen? And let me just read this to you. You don't, because some of these might be hard for you to reach because I'm going to go kind of quick, but let me just share a couple of verses with you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get to some new territory today. But this is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. He said, I therefore exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, first of all, I desire that you pray for those in government. Why? Very simple. Because we need peace in our domestic situation. If you've been following the news at all, you know that there is a pretty much a genocide going on over in Iraq right now. They're persecuting, they're killing Christians, even children and women. And when things are in upheaval in your nation, it's very difficult to get the gospel out, to have the freedom and the liberty to do what we need to do where the gospel is concerned. So we need to pray for our nation because we don't need to be naive to think that the same type of things can't be happening right here. How do you know our liberties, one by one, are being taken from us? Our ability to express our faith and the venues in which we can do that are narrowing for the church. So we need to pray for favor. We need to pray that God influence the hearts of our leaders. I mean, the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He'll turn it whithersoever He will if we will pray. So much of the time we think we're waiting on God, but really He's waiting on us because He's committed His authority to the church. And if we'll pray, He'll move on our behalf. Secondly, we said that we're to pray for saints. And we won't have time to get into this, but I'll just read you Ephesians 6:18, where the Apostle Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again and again and again throughout the New Testament, we're told to pray one for another. And like I said, if you were to contrast that to how many times Paul or any of the gospel writers or the New Testament writers talk about praying for the lost, you'd be shocked. Because there's very little about praying for the harvest, praying for the lost, although we know we're to do that. By contrast of how much we're told to pray for the saints, it's amazing. We're told in every epistle to pray, probably, we're told to pray for the church, to pray one for another. Why? Because if the harvest is going to be reached or reaped, it's going to be done so because the church is strong and doing its thing. Amen. So we need to pray for the troops that are out there doing the work. Let me ask you this. If you were going to have your fields harvested, which would you pray for? Your wheat or your workers? I pray for my workers because they're the ones bringing the harvest in. And that's what he's essentially saying, is we need to pray one for another so that we might be strong, so that we might be fortified in Christ, so that we can do the will of God. Amen. And if we do, then the harvest will be reaped and the work of the church will go forward. Can you say amen? And then lastly, we're to pray for harvest. I won't go into all of that we could other than to say that Jesus told us to pray and ask that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into His harvest fields. This is how we pray for the lost. This is how you pray for that stubborn family member who you've witnessed to 1,000 times and won't listen to you. You say, Lord, send a laborer across their path. Because there's somebody they will respect. There's somebody they will listen to, but it probably won't be family. It's probably going to be somebody that comes from a totally different direction. Because, see, they already know you and me. They've lived through our ups and downs, our mistakes, our ins, our outs. But someone who has more credibility with them, who maybe shares a common interest with them, maybe they go to the gym with them, or maybe they're in the same club, or maybe they came out of the same environment and then they've had a tremendous change in their life through Christ and somehow they have a venue, an open door to speak into their lives. So we need to pray every day. Lord, send forth laborers in your harvest fields. But remember, when Jesus told the disciples to pray that, very next chapter, He's sending them out as laborers themselves. And so we need to realize that while we're praying for laborers to go out, you're the laborer. You're the answer to someone else's prayer for a laborer. Amen. I remember one time the Lord dealt with me about going and talking to somebody, and I'd done that on any number of occasions, but on this occasion I just didn't do it. I just didn't. For whatever reason, I was too busy and I didn't do it. And the Lord said, you were the failed response to someone's prayer for a laborer. See, God will do His part, but that doesn't mean people always listen. So that's why we need to continuously pray that laborers be sent forth. And then, of course, we need to pray for doors of utterance to be opened. Paul said in Colossians 4, 2 and 3, pray for us that a door of utterance would be opened. And you know, today, like I said, you know, I shared this last week, that when Paul talked about doors of opportunity being open to him, it's different than in our day. When Paul talked about doors of utterance or opportunity for the gospel being open to him, That meant saddle the donkey, start walking down the dusty trail, and how many of you know he might make it to the next village, and then after that, 5 miles late, 5 miles later, another village, 8 miles later, another village. How many of you know he was limited to a great degree by what was available to him in his day? I brought this with me today just to show you an illustration. This is a flash drive. It's a 32 gig flash drive. It's a big one. Most of the ones you'll see about, be about 8, 16 gigs. On this flash drive, I can put an entire Bible school curriculum. I could put all the Sunday school curriculum you'd ever want. And I could probably put several hundred messages, MP3s of our sermons, certainly a year or two's worth, on this one little flash drive, stick it in an envelope, and for the price of a stamp or two, send it to pastors in Pakistan that I communicate with right now. And they could spread and disseminate that information to other pastors they know, and to pastors in the neighboring nation of India. And before long, this little thing could find doors of opportunity open to it, if you will, that the Apostle Paul would never see in his lifetime. Between internet, telecommunications, just the other day on, was it Saturday morning? Just the other day, I was praying for a group of young men in Pakistan through Skype. And now they're setting up a pastor's leadership conference for me to address those guys via Skype. Of course, they all want us to come. I mean, there's about half a dozen now. Pastors in Pakistan and India. That every time I was online with three of them at once the other day. I kid you not. A new, brand new pastor in India and a guy from Pakistan, and I don't even remember where the other guy's from. And they're all, oh, you must come, you must come. Well, the good new thing is I can come and never leave here. Now that's hard to get across to them because they want you to come, and one day we will. And when I go, we'll all go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I will go as our representative. Marie and I, maybe we'll take a team with us. You ready to go to Pakistan? Maria's not too sure. She wants my blonde-haired, blue-eyed wife isn't too sure if she wants to go to Pakistan yet. I don't know. I might be able to get a pretty good price for her. I'm thinking about it. But anyway, pay off all my debts in one shot. Anyway, but what I'm saying is there's opportunities available to us today, friend, that generations before us never saw. Now, why is this important? Let me give you an idea. I might not get these numbers exactly right, but this is representative of it. Adam to 1830, 1 billion people. 1830 to 1930, 2 billion. 1930 to 1960, 3 billion. 1960 to about 1975, 4 billion. To about 1986, 5 billion. Now we're pressing 7 billion people. How many of you know we cannot afford to think like the church did a couple hundred years ago? And today, what's wonderful is we do not have to choose between a local and an international vision. So we can do both. Thank God. Can you say amen? And we need to do both. That's why, you know, we got two websites. We've got MP3s going all over the place. We write blogs, articles. We do everything we can to disseminate the gospel as much as possible. And every single one of us, to whatever degree we're equipped or able, can do the same thing. I mean, your Facebook page can be a ministry. Can you say amen? So there's just so much available to us today that was never available to us before. So number one, we must pray. Number two, all of us should serve. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. You might want to bring this one up, Becky, if you can. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start with verse 12. You know, sometimes you get tempted for time's sake just to kind of glance at the scriptures, but I think it's significant and important that we take a look at this passage and do it justice. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to look starting with verse 12, and we're going to read till we quit. How's that? Everybody should serve. Listen to this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I believe that there are two perspectives or views at which most Christians look at the church. Some Christians see the church like a cruise ship. Thousands of passengers, very small crew. Few handful of people are making it happen. Everyone else is along for the ride. Amen. And many people perceive the church that way, and that's why they think that the primary job of the church is to service their needs. And if they're not getting out of that church what they feel they should be getting, they look for another cruise liner. How many of you know that is the way many people perceive the church? There's another way, though, to look at the church that I think is better, and that is as a battleship. And when you think of a battleship, the first thing I think of is all hands on deck. Everybody's got a job to do, from the guy shooting off those big cannons all the way down to the kitchen to the cook who's feeding all the guys that are doing all the other stuff on the ship. How many of you know on a cruise ship, people are more on the receiving side than they are on the contributing side? I mean, that's what a cruise ship is for. So they're not really looking to invest or contribute a whole lot. They're just looking for where their next Mai Tai is coming from or whatever it is they're doing on that cruise ship. Can you say amen? How many of you know a cruise ship, for sure, is not going to do much to change the world? So if we're going to be effective as a local church, it seems to me we cannot afford to have a cruise ship mentality in our ranks. We have to realize that God has called us as varied members of the body to have a function. And we need all hands on deck so that the work of the kingdom of God is done. Can you say amen? You know, if you think about it, again, you know, going back to what Paul says, for as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body in Christ. How many members does your body have? More than you can count. And even though they're many and varied, there's one thing they all have in common, and that is all of them have a function. And that's really the purpose of Paul's illustration. I think this is what a lot of people miss about 1 Corinthians 12. When Paul's saying we're all members of the body, that's not the same as saying we're all members of the family. When you say we're all members of the family, which we are when we're born again, that means we all have a place at the table. We all belong. And thank God for that. I love that verse, like I've shared many times. The Bible says He gives the lonely a home. We want to be the church of the formerly disenfranchised. We want those who feel like there is no place for me to find their home here. Can you say amen? And that's what we want. But we also want them to realize that they're just not members of the family. They're going to help clean up after dinner. Can you say amen? Just like any family, they got a function. Can you say amen? And so as a member of the body, the implication is that you got function. Friend, there's things in your body that you've never even seen. You don't even know you have one of them. And you know what? You never miss it until it stops working. And the same thing is true with the body of Christ. There are going to be people who are doing things behind the scenes that may never get great honor from men, but they have great honor in the kingdom. And they make the stuff work. They make the ship go through the ocean. They get us to our destination. They cause the stuff that happens that's the real work of ministry. And they have great honor from God. Can you say amen? And sometimes we don't perceive that and give it the value that it should have. But we all have a function and we all need to be functioning. Can you say amen? What would it look like if only one or just a few of your members functioned? Look pretty funny for one thing. Actually, you probably wouldn't survive, and a lot of churches don't for that very reason. You can't survive, and you certainly can't thrive, unless all the members are functioning and in their place. At the very least, what you would have is some members that are stretched thin, overtaxed, and burned out, while the others grew fat and flabby, never really developing properly. And the same thing oftentimes is true in the church. Edwin Lewis Cole, who is a great leader, he passed away some years ago, but he made a great statement. He said, maturity does not come with age. Maturity comes with the willingness to accept responsibility. And like we said, when you really give yourself to the work of God or to a local church, it's going to cost you something. Like we said, it might be that you're in the back with the kids and miss the service and have to catch it online later. It might mean that you're asked to serve in some areas that you're not the most comfortable, but there's a need, and so you're willing to fill in. Or maybe you're willing just to step into a place to take pressure off someone else so they can have a break and get in on the service, or just enjoy another aspect of church life. Can you say amen? And these are areas that might cost us something. Now listen, God does gift us in the areas in which we're called to serve. And I believe that we want everybody at this church to serve in their sweet spot. Meaning that there's a place God has uniquely gifted you, and maybe it's worship. Maybe you just, that's where you fit, and there's a grace on your life. Well, we want you to find yourself there. Maybe you're great with kids, like the girls back there who love to be back there. We want you functioning in your spot. But how many of you know, too many people use, that's not my gift, as an excuse not to set up chairs or paint a church or help clean or just take a turn somewhere. Sorry if this isn't what you came to get, but this is it nonetheless. Can you say amen? But how many of you know, this is the stuff of life. And this is the stuff of church life too. And there's some things you get by serving one with another in church that you just don't get any other way. You know, I began thinking about it. You know, there's some things that you do just to build your investment portfolio in the local church. There's some things you get by serving with someone else. It's the kind of camaraderie that soldiers get when they serve together in the military. It's just your investment makes you a shareholder in the church. And when you serve faithfully in whatever position you do, as the church grows and experiences increase, God brings you along and you experience promotion. And God wants to exalt you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to kind of crack the door open on this, and then we'll come back and finish it out later. And next week, we're going to have our prayer journals for you. I haven't designed them yet. There's just a lot of work goes into something like that, but I'm going to have them try to have them all printed off and available next week, because it'll be August 31st. And September starts our 30 days of prayer. And every day we're asking people to pray for the church, to pray one for another, and just be focused every day on praying for various aspects of things that we feel are important to target. And so we'll have some things to help you, and we're going to focus on prayer. That's one of the things that we are focusing on in this message. But I want you to notice this passage in 1 Timothy 3. There's some language that we use in the church sometimes people will hear, and it may not mean a lot to them, but I want this word that we're going to focus on for a moment to mean something to you. It's the word deacon. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, I hope to redefine this word for you today. Listen to what it says. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That doesn't mean hands folded in front, head down, and eyes closed. It means being reverent toward the things of God, holding them in high esteem, esteeming the things of God. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, notice what verse 10 says. But let these also first be tested, or we might say proved. Let them prove themselves. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word deacon is the Greek word diakonos. And let me give you the simple definition for a deacon. It means a servant. It also means an errand runner, an attendant, a waiter. In other words, this is the crew we were talking about earlier. This is the crew on the ship that make it happen. These are the people that realize I've got a function. There's no job beneath me. I can put my hand to the plow. I can help out. I can pitch in. I can be a part of the answer. How many of you know every single one of us ought to aspire to serve? So in one sense, even a pastor can at times have a deacon role. You know, we might have a guest come, and I might just say, hey, you know what? I want you guys to be blessed. I want you all to be in the service. I'll take care of the kids. And I would do that. I would clean. I would paint. I would do anything. In fact, we've done it all at one time or another and continue to do so, and I'm glad to do it. Because one thing we've got away from in the church, it is an honor. It is a privilege to serve God. Amen. You remember what David said? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents. In that day, that was like saying the mansions of the wicked. In other words, I'd rather be the lowest guy in God's house than the highest guy in the devil's. Can you say amen? And I would rather serve God in any capacity. And just to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful leader? No, servant. Friend, we are all servants. I don't know if you've ever heard Jesse Duplantis' testimony of going to heaven, but one of the things he said in that, when he was talking to some of the people up there, they kept telling him again and again, we're all servants here. We're all servants here. Jesus came not to be served. He didn't come to run a cruise ship. Amen. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And beyond that, to give my life a ransom for many. Now, thank God you don't have to die one for another in that sense. But we should give our lives in service to the work of God. And when you give yourself in service to the work of God, that means you're going to be serving people. Amen. Whether you liked it or not, the moment you got saved, God put you in the people business. How many of you know the good right there, you can see already, opportunity for character development, being around people. Can you say amen? But how many know you and I, we're people too. So we can be character developers in the lives of others as well. So we have to just realize that God's called us all to serve. That's what a deacon is. It's someone who's called to serve. In Acts 6, and we'll read this and kind of come to a close. In Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, we find the very first deacons selected. Interestingly, they were not selected by the leadership. They were not selected by the apostles. They were selected by the people because of their character and their qualifications. So let's take a look at that real quickly. Acts 6, and we're just going to start with verse 1. We'll read this, make a couple of comments, and quit and finish it out this portion next week. Acts 6, starting with verse 1, says, now in those days when the number of the disciples, notice this, was multiplying. You know, that's something we begin to see here. Now we have a little bit smaller crowd today, last week maybe a little larger, next week might be double, we don't know. I mean, it's because growing things are like that. You'll come and it's like you got a full house. I mean, one day we come, this whole section is full, and we got half this section full. Next day, you know, just depending on weekends when people are away. But overall, we're seeing a multiplication. How many of you know, we've all heard growing problems in church. Growing problems are wonderful problems to have, but they're still problems. In other words, you still have to find a solution for them. And usually the solution is someone stepping up and standing out and saying, I can be an answer to that problem. Can you say amen? So this happened when the number of the disciples was multiplying. It said that there arose a complaint. No, not in church. There arose a complaint, the Hebrews, by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the Hellenists were the Greek believers, and the Hebrews, of course, were the Jewish believers. So this is even kind of a little bit some racial tensions. You know, you're neglecting us in favor of your people. And so this is a problem. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice the disciples said, listen, we're not going to leave what God's called us to do something that could be easily delegated to the multitude of people that are out there that don't have yet a task assigned. So find among you those that, notice, it's almost all character qualifications. Number one, those that are honest, because they're going to be dealing with money. Those that are of good reputation, have some wisdom, in other words, have some know-how. You know, we don't want to put somebody over finances that can't balance their own checkbook. Can you say amen? So some wisdom, and that we can appoint over this. Now, somebody said, you know, they were table waiters. Not really. They're probably administrators of church resources. And they probably have people under them that help them do. So this was a ministry. So these guys are being plugged in to an area of service, essentially becoming extensions of the apostles' hands. Because no one or few can do it all. So these guys got in their role. And what was interesting, if you read later, you find out that it wasn't long after this that Stephen began doing great signs and wonders among the people. He was the first martyr. You think, say, I knew it. If I serve in church, it's going to kill me. No, that's not what we're saying. But what happened was, when Stephen stepped out and occupied the place of a deacon, that's what these were, the 7 deacons of the church, then other gifts begin to evidence themselves in his life. No doubt about it, Stephen was a prophet, and he ministered that way. But the way that ministry was discovered is he stepped out and just began to wait tables, run errands, whatever you want to call it. He became an extension of the apostles' hands. And the Bible said that the word of God continued to spread. The priest became obedient to the faith. In other words, great blessings came as a result of these guys plugging into the place that God had for them. Friend, there's so many areas of ministry that, particularly in traditional churches, if you're raised like I was in more of a traditional denominational, I mean, the pastor was chief cook and bottle washer. And you better come and be dynamic on Sunday morning and better have all the answers to my life problems on Saturday night. Well, you can't do all that. Now listen, I love to do stuff. I design websites. I love video ministry. I love to write. I love to prepare and preach. And I love to do all that stuff. But there comes a time where every one of those will outgrow you. And they become a ministry in and of themselves. Amen. You know, a lot of the stuff that we traditionally thought was the job of the preacher, let me just give you a few of them. Visitation. Whether it's to the elderly or hospital visitation. That doesn't need to be done by the pastor. There might be people that have far greater people skills to do that. You know, sometimes if you're a leader, I don't know if you understand this, but you ask my wife, I'm a relatively driven individual. To me, a concrete wall is a great place to place my head at full run. I'm breaking down barriers. Let's go, let's go, let's go. I can be an intense individual. You may not want me holding your grandmother's hand at the bedside. Come on, Grandma, we can do it. Let's go. We can take this town for Jesus. You know, you might want somebody with a little bit more compassion and people skills. There are people who love that ministry and excel there. And a lot of times what we're trying to do is get a hand to do the work of a foot. When there's more than enough members in the body. You know, Tommy Barnett years ago preached a message called The Answer is in Your House, or The Miracle is in Your House. Meaning that there's somebody there who's got the goods to do that thing that you need done. And I believe that what we've got to do is just trust God, empower people, let them step into some stuff, give it a shot. Well, it turned out they weren't the right person. So what? Let's find out if they fit here. Or maybe another person can plug in. But if you never give a person a chance to try, how are they going to know where they're good where? They're going to have to at some point put their hand to the plow, give it a shot, give it a whirl, see if it works. If not, you know, no, let's not cry over spilt milk. Let's just find out where they do fit. But God wants every one of us to live a significant life, to be contributors to the work of heaven. You know, when we did that wonderful outreach the other day, I could have not even been there and it would have been just as good. Isn't that right? I mean, I love cooking the hot dog. Don't get me wrong, I'm not looking for a way out. That's not my point. But I'm just saying, that kind of stuff can be done. You don't have to have the leader at everything. I would love to see a team of people that becomes their deal. And we just finance them and empower them. And they say, Pastor, this is what we want to do next. And we say, go for it. Amen. And then we rejoice with them. Because when one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. And there are ministries in a lot of these big mega churches. Pastor will get up and say, hey, we had, you know, 13 prostitutes saved the other day in our red light district ministry. And he didn't have a thing to do with it other than he got the good report after it was all done. That is the life of church. And you can have a life of such significance and productivity and fruit bearing. And I think we've underestimated our individual value as members of the body. Friend, we need your function, whatever it is. Whatever gift, whatever passion, whatever it is that drives that engine on the inside of you to make a difference for Jesus. There's something God's put on the inside of you. Something that I probably don't have. Or that maybe Maria doesn't have. Or that we don't have the time to do. Amen. But God can give you something special and significant to be a difference maker. Like I said, visitation. How about small group leadership? Kay's leading a small group. Right now we're going to have more small groups that address different interests people have. Amen. Children in youth ministry. I mean, you know, 85% of the people that ever get saved do so before they graduate high school. How can we leave that target range out of our thinking and our planning? But I'm not the best for children's and youth ministry. I think I shared with you some time back when I was going to go pioneer the church in New England. I kind of argued with the Lord a little bit. I said, you know, Lord, I said, you know, when you go pioneer a work, I said, there's lots of aspects of church ministry. And I started kind of enumerating to him as though he didn't know, you know, different aspects of the church. And I said, you know, Lord, to be honest with you, I just don't carry the passion for that the way I feel like somebody who does it should have. And he kind of spoke to me. It's kind of like one of those duh moments. And he's like, "Were you planning on doing this all by yourself?" I thought, "Oh yeah, that's right. I don't have to do all this, do I?" But sometimes we can get in the mindset where we think, "I got to do it all. I got to do it all." And somebody might have to come to me at some point and just take it out of my hand and say, "Pastor, bless your heart. Sit down. We've got this covered." Because there's going to be some things that I'm not going to do as well as some of you will. Can you say amen? And I'm not just being polite. I'm being honest. Maintenance and grounds. You don't want me fixing anything. You don't. Unless you want it shorted out or falling in or whatever. Worship leading. Another area. You know, we do the canned worship right now. But we want to get some voices up there to support that right there. And then as soon as we get instruments and all these other things coming in, we want to have that worship team ready to go. So there's going to be those. I can carry a tune, but that's not my gift. I can get behind a piano and plunk around and sing. But I've seen others who get up there and there's just something supernatural that happens when they do it because they're anointed for it. And even if I was, I wouldn't want to do it because, again, I'm one member of the body. One member does not a body make. We need everybody plugging in and doing their part. Amen? Media ministry. Like we said, we have this. We got Becca plugged in helping us with some of this stuff now. But, geez, friends, we got so many things we can do with media ministry. I'd love to teach some of you video editing. And, you know, last several churches I've been in, we've had, well, I should say last several, certainly in Vermont, we covered probably about a third of the state in television. Because a lot of these public access channels, you can get on them for free. And what we did, we just produced a program that looked so good. Our value was, our thing and the thing was, we want it to be when somebody comes and they land on public access, they don't know they're on public access. We want our program to look so good that they just think it's another Christian program and they can hear the word. And I can't tell you how many people, shut-ins and people like that, can be so benefited from that kind of ministry. Amen. And all sorts of other kinds of media that we can do. I think media is really the wave of the future. You know, anymore, you got pastors. I think of one guy, Steve Furtick, pastor's Elevation Church in North Carolina. You know, they got 9 campuses in the city, 1 in Canada, and they all do it from his campus, in the main campus, and they just video it out. So they have their own worship teams, and then he preaches the main message, and then the campus pastor gets up, gives an invitation, does an altar call. But through technology, you could have West Kern Christian Center in Pakistan. You know, all you need is a camera and the internet. That's all you need. And yet, I can't preach and run that. Amen. You know what we want to do pretty soon is we want to have a literacy program for people in the community. Maria's going to head that up, but we want to get other teachers that have gifts, like gifts, to come in and help us with that. I mean, friend, what is the limitation on what a church can do? The only limitation is how many members you got. How many different people represent a different function? Now, don't get me wrong. Some ministries are going to require a lot of people. You know what we did the other day? I know that I've been talking with Scott what we did the other day with the hot dog feed. We're talking about elderly and ministry to them. And, you know, that's where I started out before I was a preacher and had an opportunity to preach to folk like you. I'd go to the rest homes, Westside Rest Home and different ones. And I'd go in there and you know, they're just delighted to see anybody under 100 years old. And I'd go in and I'd take my worship music and I'd sit at the piano. And, you know, you talk about some interesting times. You want some adventure? Do old folks ministry. You'd have people come up. I mean, one lady, bless her heart, she, I don't know when the last time she had a rational thought was. She came up with her cane and started pounding it on the piano. While right in the middle of my little song. And you got to keep a straight face and keep going. So don't tell me there's not challenges in rest home ministry, because there are. But I can't tell you how many people were so, just the simplest things. You just see tears streaming down their face. Bless her heart, some of them would come up to me every week and introduce themselves again. But you know what? It's amazing how many people, this is something I saw a lot back then. You'd go in and you'd find somebody and they'd be lucid. They'd still have their mind. It was still sharp. But the longer they stayed in that environment with everybody doing everything for them, next time you'd come back, they're introducing themselves again, then again. And then you realize they're not, you know, kind of like the lights are on, but nobody's home. Because they didn't have someone just to come in and engage them, keep their mind active. What kind of harvest field do you think we could have in a rest home? You know, before I left Vermont, there was a phone call I got from one of the leaders in my organization. I think he was in Kentucky. And he was a district representative. He had a very nice church there. And he called me. He said, "Brother Andy," he said, "there in Burlington, in one of the rest homes, one of our ladies has a mom. She's near the end of her life, and she does not know Jesus. Would you go talk to her?" So I went. And at that time, we went there, and the bed was vacant. We thought, oh my goodness, are we, you know, you think, are we too late? And turned out she just wasn't there at that moment. I don't know what, why or what was going on. I got a call later from the pastor and asked me the same thing. So we went. This time we found her. And we asked her if she knew Jesus, if she had ever asked Jesus into her heart. She said no. I mean, you can tell she's in her last days of life. And so we asked her, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? And it was really no different than praying with a kindergartner or a first grader. Just this, I'm talking about the simplicity of the gospel. So do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Do you want to ask Him to forgive you of your sins? Would you like to give Him your heart and your life? Yes, I would like that. What if someone had not just met her at that intersection of her life and she went off into eternity without that opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of her life? You know how many healing miracles you can see in a hospital? I have friends. I shared this story. They just did a radio interview with he and his dad yesterday in Bakersfield, but he was working safety with me over here at Randy's. And he went into the hospital, and they were there to see a law enforcement officer who was in there for whatever reason. And they just decided to go to the chapel on their way out. When they went there was a Hispanic brother who was just in there praying, tears. And my friend just felt impressed to go over and talk to him. Hey, brother, what's going on? He said, my aunt. He said, she's in a coma. They don't think she's going to make it. My whole family's here, and they're not believers. And I'm just down here praying. And he said, well, could we go pray for her? And he said, would you? His face lit up. He said, yeah, we'll pray for her. He said, we went into her room, and there she is, lying there, tubes, intubated, all this stuff. Beep, 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 you know how it is. And all this unbelief in the room, you know, just waiting for her to die. He said, I laid hands on her. And he said, something came over me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, rise up! Just like that. And he said, and she did. Sat bolt upright. Looking around like this. He was as shocked as anybody. And he said, can you understand me? And she's, you know, all these tubes in her mouth. So man, the nurses start scurrying around and pulling stuff out and pushing buttons on machines. And he said, you know what was cool about it? Now, I would have done it a little different, but he said, you know what was cool about it? He said, we got out of that room and nobody even knew what our name was. He said, but they knew what Jesus had done because we'd prayed in His name. Now, I'd have done a little more follow-up. I would want her story on tape. But anyway, but what a... And he's not a preacher, pastor, evangelist. He's a servant. He's a member of the body, fulfilling a function and seeing God do great things. Can you say amen? Wow, what potential. What potential is out there? If we'll just believe that God could use us. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray.